Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We are delighted to have you join us today for a time of corporate worship, prayer, and teaching of the Word. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, yet with reverence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us pray together. Our God Almighty, we magnify you in all the earth. Your faithfulness is beyond all measure, and your wisdom is profound. In your sovereignty, you have called us out of darkness into marvelous light. In your unfailing love, you have shown us your mercy and your compassion. You have chosen to send your one and only Son to take away our sin. We are unworthy, yet by your grace, you chose to love us. We thank you, and we worship you for your amazing grace. Lord Jesus, we exalt you. Your name is above every name, that in your name every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that you are Lord of all. So we surrender in submission to you, O Lord. Take our life, our voice, our hands, our feet, and use them for your glory. Change our hearts and help us to yield to your will. Make us to be more like you, Lord Jesus. May your compassion fall on us during our time of world crisis, that all will find hope, strength, and comfort in times of distress and uncertainty. Father God, heal our sick. Be close to our brokenhearted. Give rest to our weary, burdened souls. Kindly provide for all of our needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And now speak to us, O Lord, through your word and your servant. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. This is the reading of God's holy word. Questions. Throughout a life with decades of youths, I find myself most challenged to answer all their questions. Recent questions have included, Did God allow the COVID pandemic to devastate the whole world as divine judgment? And in the next election, who would Jesus vote for? Even the best academic and theological training may not always provide us with all the answers. Yet in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, we are instructed to be ready. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this in gentleness and respect. In our response, we ought to honor Christ as Lord. We ought to answer with gentleness and respect. We ought to seek the scriptures and ask God for the answers. We need a discerning heart to distinguish right from wrong. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Today, my prayer for us is to embrace King Solomon's heart of discernment. Solomon had an A game. He was a handsome, tall, well-groomed leader, spiritually nurtured by the prophet Nathan. From the time of his birth, 2 Samuel 12, 24, we're told that the Lord loves Solomon. He grew strong, knowing the Lord loved him. And in return, 1 Kings 3, verse 3, it said, "Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David." Solomon was chosen as king of Israel. He had several older brothers before him, but they were faulted with wicked and rebellious deeds. So Solomon was chosen because who else could better lead than a king with such a heart, who grew up loving God since infancy? He was taught to love and obey God from the very beginning. From the very beginning, let our children experience God's overflowing love in whatever we say and do. Let them know that the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. When Solomon became king, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and gave him a carte blanche, a blank check. The Lord said, "Ask me for anything and I'll give it to you." This young man could have asked for anything. He could have responded, "Make me famous, make me powerful, make me brilliant, expand my borders, give me more wealth." But Solomon did not. In his humble response, he acknowledged that it was the Lord's kindness that enabled his father David to reign for 40 years. He also acknowledged how his father reigned as king, as God's servant, leading with an upright heart and faithfulness to the Lord. And Solomon's genuine concern was not for his own power and his fame, but actually his concern was for the people. He recognized that as king, he was a servant chosen among God's great people, too numerous to count. When the many citizens matter more to a leader than himself, this is truly a rare and beautiful thing, especially in today's world. Solomon metaphorically describes himself as only a little child, but he was not 5 or 6. When we put all the biblical data together, Solomon was about 20 years old when he becomes king. He already had 2 wives. He just got married again to Pharaoh's daughter. And his oldest son, Rehoboam, was about 1 year old. Young man Solomon saw the size of his people surrounded by neighboring peoples with foreign gods. Would they respect his leadership and listen to him being so young? Could he command the army, his own army, without any battle leadership like his father David. I believe Solomon saw the immensity of what the Lord appointed him and anointed him to do, and he simply felt overwhelmed. Solomon felt like a little child who desperately knew he could do nothing without the Lord. Sometimes in ministry, leaders can sense the enormity of a challenge ahead, but we must turn to the Lord. When I look back, every ministry assignment the Lord placed upon me felt unbearably overwhelming to me. The job was bigger than life. The job was bigger than me. I was either too young, too ABC, or too female. It was intimidating and overwhelming, and I was shaking and quivering as I still do today. But then leaders, we look around and we find ourselves surrounded by a solid team of faithful, hardworking, visionary coworkers who are committed to pray with you and seek to accomplish for God's glory in God's way. And then we witness God's power at work. We listen to the Holy Spirit and trust in His wisdom rather than on our own intelligence. That's the kind of leadership that pleases the Lord. So Solomon asked for one thing. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. As a child, I was taught that Solomon had asked for wisdom. But after I had learned Hebrew, I expected to find the Hebrew word for wisdom, chokmah, in verse 9. But it is not here. A different word is used here that requests for a discerning heart, an understanding heart, a listening heart, an obedient heart. Solomon wanted the ability to discern between right and wrong correctly, sensing what God thought was true, good, and right, and then to have the courage to obey God as He rules over the people, even if His judgment and decisions might be politically incorrect and unpopular. Solomon's posture is to fear the Lord and to listen and to obey, just like he wrote in Proverbs 1:7 and 9:10. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, or the fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. With all the troubles in the world today, we need a new Solomon to lead our land, to administer truth, justice, humility, and love. Can you imagine if the Lord appeared to our earthly rulers? Ask for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. Would they respond as Solomon did? Is there even one who truly loves the Lord? One who acknowledges that their nation's problems and sins are many? Is there one who trusts God's wisdom above his own? Solomon's gift was put to a test in a court case between two mothers and a baby, beginning with verse 16. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son by my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son that I had born. The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine." So they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive, and your son is dead,' while the other one says, 'No, your son is dead, and mine is alive.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order: "Cut the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her own son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give the living baby. Give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling: "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Now let's unpack this story. Two women came before King Solomon and presented their case. It was a she said, she said court case between two quarreling women, both identified as prostitutes. They were living in the same house. Each of the women birthed a baby days apart. One baby is now dead, and each claimed that the live baby was hers. Today, a simple DNA test would settle this matter. But in Solomon's day, how would he determine who was the real mother in the absence of corroborating witnesses? So Solomon asked for a sword to cut the baby in two, just as a test. Here are some things we can observe about the mothers as seen in this story. First, these mothers are broken and imperfect, yet God values them. Their story was important enough to be heard by the king and important enough to be included in the Bible, despite that both women were immoral. One mother had a terrible accident. While sleeping, she smothered her own baby. But I wonder, did she even love her baby? Instead of grieving over losing her own baby, she stole the other woman's baby in exchange for her lifeless baby. A woman who feels unloved will struggle to give love. She may fail to be a good mom. If she grew up in a broken home, she may need to learn a lot of life skills to be a good mom. Wouldn't it be great if a baby came with an owner's manual? But the Lord values and offers help to even broken, fallen women and imperfect moms. Second, moms really know their own baby. Mothers tend to study their newborn babies, amazed at the beautiful life God created. I remember resting alone in the maternity ward after delivery and meticulously studying my baby. Eyebrows, fingers, toes. Wow, a mini version of their dad. Moms can recognize their own baby's cry in a room full of babies. They know their sounds, their smell, their birthmarks, their skin, their facial expressions. There is no way I would pick up the wrong baby from the church nursery. You are mine. At night, she couldn't see the dead baby clearly. But in the morning light, the mother knew right away that the dead child next to her was not hers, and she desperately wanted her baby back. Moms, do you still know your baby? Through the years, have they changed so much that you barely recognize them now? I'm not talking about new haircuts or tattoos or fashions. Do you know their interests and their dreams? Do you know who they love and what they think and how they feel? Do you know if they truly love God or they're just complying with you? Before they leave home, get to know them again and share life together. Listen to them and learn about them after they return. The joyful part of my job is to get to know youths individually and cherish how special God made each of them to be. Get to know them again and again as they grow. Now, third, mothers are willing to make sacrifices for their children. We have a troubled mother. If I cannot have this baby, then no one will. Cut the baby in half. She never loved either baby. She just didn't want anyone else to have him. Solomon, and God's wisdom given to him, knew the test would reveal the identity of the real mother by the mother's sacrificial love. A real mother of the baby was willing to sacrifice her motherhood for the life of the child. She was filled with compassion for her own baby, even if it meant she had to give him away. She wanted her baby to live and not die by the sword. She wanted the whole baby because half a baby is a dead baby. Mothers are willing to make big sacrifices. They sacrifice their sleep, their personal dreams. They put their career goals on hold. They buy things for the kids they cannot afford. Sometimes we never know what our moms have given up for us. They work so the kids can play, and succeed. Of course, we know dads make big sacrifices too. But the greatest sacrifice we cherish is God sending his one and only son, Jesus, to give his life for us so that we may live. Let's find joy and encouragement in his love for us and his delight in sacrifice for us. Thank you, Lord. Now, how do we gain a discerning heart? We learn from Solomon's example that first, a discerning heart starts by loving the Lord and being loved by him. There is something amazing and powerful to know that the God of the vast universe loves me. He loved me when I was born, and he loves me now. He loves me when my life falls apart. And because he loves me, and I am living by grace, everything is going to be okay. His father, David, spoke into Solomon's life in 1 Chronicles 28:9. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Son, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, a discerning heart comes from knowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Man's theories and trending ideas change constantly, but God's Word does not shift like the wind. The Bible is reliable and unchanging. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. The unshakable word of God keeps young people from foolish mistakes. Psalm 119:9-11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Also, God's wisdom is revealed by the Spirit of God. We should not be surprised by the discrepancy between human wisdom or reasoning and the wisdom taught by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only by the Spirit. But we have the mind of Christ. Thirdly, a discerning heart is fueled through many hours spent in pleading before the Lord in prayer. Cover your children and our youths in prayer during these perilous times. Pray that temptation would not seize them, that sin would not captivate them. Pray with them to battle against evil, rulers and authorities in this dark world, and help them to put on God's armor. Pray and equip them with spiritual protection and security in Christ for fearless faith and courage. In your prayer, show them how to humbly confess sin and receive forgiveness from the Lord. Let them see your tears of brokenness and restored hope. Fourthly, a discerning heart leads the children and the family to choose right over wrong, despite what other voices may shout. There is a cost of being a disciple of Christ. It is absolutely a wrong message to just tell the kids Jesus died for you so that you can have an easy, comfortable life and eternal life in heaven. Following Jesus is not the easy road. Making the right choice is often the harder choice. Finally, a discerning heart results in a whole child, not settling for half a child. If we love the baby, we've got to keep it from getting cut in half. What use is two halves cut apart? There is death in half. There is life only in whole. I see many things that keep our children from having an undivided heart for God. Are we grabbing life with two hands? Give me Jesus, but give me the world too. In your life, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Words of Hudson Taylor. Let's not offer to God, "Here, Lord, I give you half my heart." Youths, I want to take a moment to speak to you, not as your pastor. You are like sons and daughters to me, and your Sunday school teachers, and your counselors. We have invested love to teach you, so I speak to you as a mom who cares deeply about you. Son, do not grow apart from the Lord your God. You have been loved by God from birth, so love the Lord with no reserve, no retreat, no regret. You have been blessed, so delightful and so smart. But I'm afraid your human wisdom will never surpass God's wisdom. So trust in his word. Indeed, you will be tugged by the compassion for your friends who preach a different ideology that attempts to redefine your identity and your reality. And you may even be mocked as a fool. You see, Solomon had it all. He got the brains, the looks, the respect, the land, the wealth, and he always got the girl. He had too many girls that compromised his loyalty to the Lord God. His spiritual deterioration did not happen overnight. His spiritual strength and morality eroded little by little, with every increase of pride, of lust, of idolatry, of morality, and exercise of freedoms. He started out strong. He loved the Lord. But in the end of his life, his heart was divided. And then his kingdom became divided. And many kings who came after him were evil, and they did what was right in their own eyes. Somewhere along the way, he traded in God's wisdom for trusting in himself. So I plead with you as a spiritual mom, do not abandon the Lord. That will break my heart. Do not abandon ship. I am not worried about your success in college or your career. I am far more concerned about your eternity and your soul. May the Lord give you a discerning heart to know right from wrong and the courage to follow God's way. Don't cut the baby in half. Give Jesus your whole heart. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, forgive us in those moments when we think we are smarter than you, when we treasure earthly ambitions and things above you. We confess our sins, many times working for the praises of man rather than the pleasure of our God. I thank you for raising up the faithful generations before us who had the heart to pray for your protection and your mighty work to capture the hearts of their children, grandchildren, and Sunday school students. We are humbled, Lord, to have received the answer of their prayers to be displayed in my life, in our lives. Glory to God. Lord, now make us a faithful generation to pray unceasingly, pray unrelentingly, pray with great hope and expectation for your matchless love, for your mighty work to be displayed in our children and for generations to come. We pray in the name of Jesus that we and they would not forsake our first love. Make them strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Equip them with the full armor of God. Make them wise that when the day of evil comes, that they can stand firm in the faith. Oh Lord, teach us to sort through the noises of this world, to hear and discern your powerful, your wonderful, your perfect and precious voice. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Be glorified. Hallelujah. Amen.